Our reading from Gospel of Matthew comes from the chapter 18, verses 21 through 36. Please listen to the word of the Lord to you today. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him, and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their lord, all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in his anger, the lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." When I was in college, my father had a friend who owned a red Ferrari, and he raced in the Cannonball, a rather illegal race starting in New York and ending in Los Angeles. Under his friend's influence, my father purchased a cherry red Porsche 944. A few months after my father purchased the Porsche, we drove to a family reunion in North Carolina. Now, a 944 is one of those cars that rather begs to be driven fast. So my father drove, shall we say, rather rapidly down I-75 on our way down south. However, when he reached the southern states, my father slowed down, for my father's friend had warned him that in the south, bright red sports cars attract cops like magnets. Sure enough, when we arrived in the small town in North Carolina where my grandparents lived, wherever we went, even if it was only to the gas station, we seemed to go with a police escort. So we drove 25 miles an hour our entire visit. When it was time to return home, to my surprise, my father allowed me to drive his prized car. As I pulled out of the parking lot, our police escort pulled up behind us. So I drove exactly 25 miles an hour until I got to the highway. Then on the highway, I drove exactly 55 miles an hour as my police escort was still escorting me. When I entered a construction zone with a single lane and a 35 mile an hour limit posted, my loyal police escort took the first exit and abandoned me. However, I did not need to worry, for just as he got off the highway, a state trooper got on the highway and very kindly began to escort me in his place. So I drove exactly 35 miles an hour. After nearly 20 miles, I was still driving exactly 35 miles per hour with a stream of cars trailing behind me, which looked like it went back for miles. Only then did my state police escort, who had graciously stayed a few cars behind me the entire way, abandon me. When he finally took an exit, I looked in my rearview mirror at the car driving 4 feet behind my bumper, and feeling pressured to get a move on, I began to speed up, but my father shook his head. "No," he said, "be patient." He may have radioed ahead. "Just stay at the speed limit." So I continued to drive 35 miles an hour. After about 10 more miles, the construction zone came to an end, and the single lane opened up to three lanes. I pulled over to the far right lane, and I drove exactly 55 miles an hour, at which point the two cars, which had been driving directly behind me for the entire 30 miles, pulled out around me, each flipping me a gesture out the window, and zoomed off. I continued to drive exactly 55 miles an hour. Less than a mile up the highway, there were those two cars which had zoomed past me, pulled over to the side of the road with a state trooper, his lights flashing, paying them a personal visit. I grinned and waved out my window as I continued to drive exactly 55 miles an hour. Proverbs 14:20 says, "A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly." Patience can be a virtue, but patience as the fruit of God's Spirit is more than that. The dictionary defines patience as the quality of being patient. Well, that's kind of obvious. Patient, so to bear, provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Let me read that again. Patience is that quality which bears provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. Now, this definition of the word patience embraces several different Greek words used by Paul in his New Testament writings, all of which are translated into English as patience. But the word that is used in Galatians 5:22 through 23, where Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control," which is the source of our sermon series concerning the fruit of the Spirit, the word that Paul uses here is makrothumia. Makrothumia is a compound word in the Greek language consisting of two parts, makro, meaning distant or far off, and thumia, meaning wrath, rage, or fury. So our best understanding of what Paul means by patience here in Galatians as a fruit of the Spirit might be far off fury, or perhaps slow to anger. Now this word makrothumia, which means slow to anger, is a distinctly Christian word, unique to the form of Greek used to write the New Testament, where it was used by Paul 25 times. It was rarely used in later forms of Greek, and it was never used at all in classical Greek prior to the Christian era. Indeed, makrothumia described a virtue that was not considered a virtue by the ancient Greeks. In fact, the ancient Greeks considered the opposite to be virtuous. Megalopsuchia was a virtue promoted by the Greek philosopher Aristotle, who believed that a good Greek should refuse to tolerate insult or injury and seek out vengeance. And indeed, for the Romans, who ruled the world of Jesus, vengeance was the rule. Vengeance was the rule of the Roman army, and for them, vengeance was swift, violent, and absolute. Forgiveness was seen as weakness. Patience was seen as folly. A few years ago, I was driving on 696 during rush hour. In order to get around a bottleneck at I-75 interchange, I had gotten into the fast lane. After I had passed the interchange, I was still in the fast lane when I noticed a big red Chevy truck riding on my tail with his arm out the window, offering me a gesture. I endeavored to move over to the right in order to let him pass, but the lane next to me was tightly packed and there was no room to squeeze in as far as I could see. So I watched out my rearview mirror as I continued to wait to be able to get in, as the truck behind me dropped back and he began to zigzag through the multiple lanes of traffic. I was still seeking an opportunity to move out of the fast lane when I noticed the big red Chevy truck driving alongside of me one lane over, with his arm out the window offering me the same gesture again. After it was clear that I had seen him, I watched as he once again zigzagged through the traffic and moved quickly ahead of me. A minute or so later, as I was still seeking an opportunity to get out of that fast lane, I realized that the big red Chevy truck was driving right in front of me, with his arm out the window, still offering me the gesture. He stayed there in front of me with his arm out the window for quite some time. As I could feel my blood pressure begin to rise, I began to contemplate a gesture of my own. But I did not want to escalate the incident, so I kept my hand off my horn and I kept my window closed. Then I watched as the gentleman in front of me didn't seem to notice that the highway began to curve sharply to the right, so that as he drove with his arm hanging out the window offering me a gesture, his big red Chevy truck drifted out of the lane and was within a foot of the cement barrier that separated the two sides of traffic. Just before brushing up against the cement barrier, he pulled his arm back into the truck, swerved violently back into the fast lane, flinging a cloud of dust and gravel behind him, and sped away. Proverbs 15:18 says, "Those who are hot-tempered stir up strife, but those who are slow to anger calm contention." Patience is a virtue because it helps us not escalate an angry situation, helps us to keep emotions in check, and helps us to exercise restraint. Patience is a virtue because Jesus told us so. Jesus told his disciples they must exercise patience without limits. In our reading from the Gospel of Matthew today, Peter came to Jesus saying, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus responded, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven." Now, in the time of Jesus, rabbis taught that a repeated sin should be forgiven three times. They had based this upon a passage from the prophets in the book of Amos, wherein God forgave various nations for their transgressions three times, but visited wrath upon them the fourth time. So it was surmised by the rabbis that humans should not be more forgiving than God. Therefore, it was appropriate to forgive three times, but no more than that. Consequently, Peter most likely felt he was being exceedingly benevolent when he asked his question of Jesus. After all, seven was twice what Jewish law prescribed, plus one for good measure. However, rather than commending Peter on his benevolence, Jesus reprimanded Peter, saying, "No, 70 times seven," which is to say, in essence, always. You must always forgive. Always. Peter must have been incredulous. How can it be possible to do this? Let's be real. It's impossible. It's impractical. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense to forgive always. We live in a crazy world that often doesn't deserve to be forgiven. And besides, it would take infinite patience to forgive again and again and again and again. Indeed, it does take infinite patience, the infinite patience of God. Jesus knows this. So Jesus continues by telling the parable of the servant forgiven a great debt. In this parable, Jesus tells us that we are to forgive because God has forgiven us. And what God has forgiven is far more by comparison than anything that we are asked to forgive. Indeed, according to one scholar, the value of the debt that the servant owed to the king when compared with the value of the debt that the servant was owed, his debt was 500,000 times what he was owed. The servant owed a king's ransom while he was owed only a few dollars. Throughout the Old Testament, God forgives and is infinitely patient with his people. When Abraham finds it difficult to trust in God's promise that Sarah in her advanced years would bear him a son, and he grows impatient, taking his future into his own hands and chooses to have a son through Sarah's servant Hagar instead, God forgives Abraham, and Sarah bears Abraham the promised son, Isaac. When the Israelites grow impatient with Moses being too long on the mountain while receiving the Ten Commandments, and they build a golden calf to worship instead of God, God forgives his people and continues to guide them to the promised land. When after arriving at the promised land, the people of Israel are unfaithful to their covenant with God, God sends them prophet after prophet after prophet, calling them back to repentance and obedience. And then finally, after allowing other nations to conquer them in their stubborn rebelliousness, God forgives his people and promises them a Messiah to fulfill all righteousness, not only for the people of Israel, but for the people of all nations. Indeed, in a biblical footnote, so to speak, God even sends a prophet to Nineveh. Ninevites are not part of the chosen people. He sends a prophet to call them too to repentance. And when God's prophet, Jonah, refuses to prophesy to the Ninevites, running away instead, God pursues him and puts him in the belly of a fish until Jonah yields and finally goes to Nineveh to prophesy. In response to Jonah's words, the Ninevites repent of their evil ways and God forgives the people of Nineveh. Jonah is angered by God's forgiveness, saying, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and ready to relent from punishing, ready to forgive." Jonah did not want God to forgive the Ninevites, yet our God of grace and infinite patience forgave them anyway. Forgiveness and patience are qualities that characterize our God. Indeed, these qualities are supremely exhibited in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, as he hung upon the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness and patience allow relationships to continue despite provocation, annoyance, misfortune, and hurt. Without forgiveness and patience, all human relationships will inevitably come to an end, for we all let each other down eventually. And we let God down as well. God understands this. And God understands that we need relationships. We need relationships with one another. We need our relationship with God. God expresses his infinite love for us through forgiveness and patience, so that we can remain in relationship with him. And God expects us to love one another also through forgiveness and patience, so that we can remain in relationship with one another as the body of Christ. Forgiveness and patience, as distinctively Christian virtue, are not easy to embody. For ours is a culture which seems to reflect the values of the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans, embracing megalopsuchia rather than macrothumia, refusing to tolerate insult and injury and seeking out vengeance with great self-righteousness. Did you know that 66% of traffic fatalities are now linked to aggressive driving? That means more people die in automobile accidents because of impatience than because of drunk driving and distracted driving combined. Indeed, the statistics on drunk driving continue to drop, while the statistics on road rage continue to rise. People are increasingly short-tempered, rude, argumentative, and vindictive. So how do we resist the embodiment of the impatience of our culture, which seems to permeate every aspect of our lives, our roads, our parking lots, our stores, our schools, our homes, and even at times our churches? The truth is, it is not easy. For although some of us have a natural disposition toward being patient, most of us must make a concerted effort to not be short-tempered, rude, argumentative, or vindictive when we feel angry and impatient. Lloyd Ogilvie, a Presbyterian minister who served as the chaplain in the U.S. Senate, once said, "Perhaps our problem with impatience is that we misunderstand patience. It is not acquiescence nor perpetual placidity. Patience must be rooted in an overarching confidence that there is someone in control of the universe and of our lives. We need to know that God does work together for the good of those who love him. A patient person knows the shortness of time and the length of eternity. Patience is faith in action. Authentic patience comes as a result of our deep personal relationship with Christ. When we have a deep personal relationship with Christ and Christ's Spirit lives within us, we begin to see people through the eyes of Jesus. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become slow to anger because we know God's love never, ever gives up. Amen.